said, "Falls," he says, "I know you took that money." And I was angry when he said that. And I said to him, "What makes you think that I took the money?" And here's what I'll never forget. He said, "Falls, because I know you and you're a worthless human being." And what's interesting was when he said that, I couldn't say anything because that's how I felt. I felt like I was a worthless human being.
Sago, Skinagoga, welcome to the Storyteller. From the deserts of the Southwest to the frozen tundra of the North, and all across this great land there are stories, true stories of First Nations people whose lives have been changed forever, who are following Jesus Christ without reservation. Join us now as we listen to The Storyteller.
My name is Emerson Falls. I'm a member of the Sac and Fox tribe of Oklahoma. And I'm a second generation Christian. My father was raised in our tribal religion, but after experiences with the war and other things, he found what he called a better way and he became a Christian. So I was raised as a Christian and in a Christian home. And that's primarily what I knew growing up. I'm also an urban Native American. I didn't grow up on a reservation. My father moved to the urban areas, as many Native people did after the war. And so he moved for purposes of bettering himself and getting a job. So I was raised in the urban areas. When I think of my childhood, a lot of it is spent with Native people. I just happened to reside in an urban area. But my security, my people, everything about who I was Native. One of the things that we deal with is living in two worlds. Because my family was Native and I went to a Native church and went to Native social activities. And so in the larger urban community, I also lived within the Native community. But the other side of the coin is I went to public school and lived in a larger world and faced the discrimination of being a minority in a white society. And I can remember in school, you know, I dreaded going to the bus stop because you never knew when you was going to get into a fight. And the only reason was simply because somehow, because I was Native, that somebody thought that by beating me up or whatever, that some, I guess it made them to, I don't know, but I know that I got in a lot of scuffles and skirmishes and fights simply because I was one of maybe two Native people in our whole school. And so I had to deal with that. I understand, you know, growing up in what we call the urban res, that my support group was Native people, but I also had to go out into the other world. And in doing that, you know, you encounter a lot of discrimination at a young age growing up in an urban area. And, for me, going back to the res was security. It was safety. It was being around people like me. And so, you know, people have a lot of negative impressions about the reserve or the reservation. But for me, it was a place of security and place of safety. It was off of the reservation where, you know, I really felt a lot of conflict. And that's where I lived every day as an urban Native American. We went, quote, home, you know, just like other people. Any special occasions, whether it's a birthday, an anniversary, Christmas, Thanksgiving, spent summers there, you know, with my grandmother and my cousins. And so, you know, it was there that the adults spoke our language and, the culture was comfortable for me because that was the culture I related to. You know, we could talk about a lot of things, but for example, Native humor, you know, and it gets pretty tough and, you know, and almost cold sometimes, but, you know, I'm really, you know, that's what I enjoy. And, you know, so it was part of that and part of the teasing and that type of thing was all part. So it was just being in a culture, where, the extended family was family. Whereas, in the urban area where I grew in, when people talked about family, basically, they talked about their mother, their father, and their brothers and sisters, and they never saw cousins, they never saw aunts, they never saw uncles. But, you know, when I went back to be with my extended family, the way I remember growing up is I remember cousins and the closeness that we have, even today, that we are like brothers. And we haven't, even though we've been separated by miles and years, when we get together for family reunions and things, there is the feeling of being brothers and of being sisters. I was kind of an oddity because I lived in an urban area. I was considered a city boy. And as I said, our humor gets kind of tough sometimes. And so they played that up a lot. But I can remember one time that we went swimming. And in those days, we just went down to a pond or we went down to a lake or a creek and we just jumped in. And, usually when it's just guys, you know, we just take off our pants and jump in and swim. But sometimes as cousins, there would be boys and girls with us. And, so we were there. And, we decided to go swimming one day. So, we were going to take off our pants and jump in. Well, the boys went one direction, the girls went one direction. And so my cousins told me, they said, let's hurry and take off our pants and jump in. That way we'll be in the water when the girls come and they won't see us. Well, that made sense to me. So I threw off my pants and jumped in the water and I looked around and everybody gathered. I was the only one in the water. And I realized that they had played a joke on me that day, you know, and I was the only one with my pants off sitting in the water. It sounds tough, but it's hard to describe, but that's just what cousins did. That's what we did as family. And part of that was, you know, they always liked to give me a hard time because I was the city guy. I did not actually come to know Christ until I was about 17 years old. And in my next to last year of high school, I was in church all of that time. But as far as really coming to a place where I understood who Christ was and what he did for us and what I needed to do, that didn't happen till late in my youth. Our youth group went to a youth rally with a bunch of other churches. And, you know, I was, active in going to Sunday school and I even played the piano in church and I did some things. So, I considered myself a church member, but I remember the speaker said that night, he said something that caught my attention. He said, did you know that you can be a church member and still be lost? Did you know that your name can be on a church roll and you could be baptized and still not know Christ as your Savior and as your Lord? And caught my attention because that's exactly how I felt. And so I realized that I was just going through the motions. I realized I was just going through the church. I was doing religious things. I was doing good things, trying to earn enough points, I guess, to get into heaven. And I realized for the first time, that's not what it's about. And I realized I could never be good enough to get into heaven. And so as I listened to him preach that night, then he shared with all of us, but spoke to me and told me that it's not about that. It's about, is there a time in your life when you actually know without a shadow of doubt that you've accepted God's gift of salvation in Jesus Christ? And as I thought about it, you know, I remember a time when I joined the church. I remember a time I was baptized, but I don't remember a time I did that. And I realized that this is what I wanted. I wanted to know Christ as my Savior and as my Lord and have him a part of my life. And I went forward that night and talked to one of the counselors there and we prayed. And for the first time in my life, I prayed a simple prayer, but I invited Christ to be the Lord of my life and made a commitment that I would do my best to follow him. And from that night forward, I've never had any doubts that Christ came into my life and that I have this personal relationship with our Creator. As a young person, I equated Christianity with going to church and keeping rules and that type of thing. And that's probably why I didn't become a Christian until late in life. But then I began to realize that we all have this desire for a relationship with God, the Creator, whatever you want to call him. And you know, I've always had that desire. Somehow I knew there was a God and I wanted to connect to him. But it just didn't happen for me in rituals and in activities. And I began to realize that we don't have to reach up to God. One day it became very clear to me that God has reached down to us in the person that we call Jesus Christ, his only son. And he gave his son so that through him, that even though I am a sinner, God has forgiven my sins and given me a new life because I have trusted in his son. And that's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. He took my punishment. He took your punishment. He took everyone's punishment for those who will trust in him. And so what that enabled me to do was to begin to know God in a way that I've never known him before. Through Jesus Christ, I now have a personal relationship with the Heavenly Father, the one who created us. And I could have never done that by my own trying to be good or trying to do rituals. I realized that God took the initiative in giving us that relationship by giving us his son. And so for me, the key thing in coming to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father was to accept his gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. And so for 2 or 3 years, I flourished as a Christian. I was really into the Bible and into Bible study. As I went to college for a couple of years and decided that's not what I wanted to do, I ended up getting drafted in the United States Army and went into the Army. But in the couple of years that I was in college, I met some people who really gave me a hard time for being a Christian. Now, they weren't trying to be mean. They were actually friends, but they could not understand why I would want to follow a white man's religion. Especially considering the fact that I was Native American and talking about all of the injustices and things that have happened to our people, that why would I want to follow that way? And because I was raised as a Christian, I did have some questions about that. So I went through a period of searching in my life and wondering maybe Jesus is not the way for us as Native people. And also this was during the period when Native Americans were very militant, and so there was a lot of militancy on college campuses, and I was encouraged to really be more militant in my outlook on life and to really stand up for the injustices. And so that's what I did. For a few years, I was very bitter towards non-Indian people and very angry and upset. But, those were not the happiest years of my life, as I recall. And one of the things I've learned about bitterness and hatred is that it's more self-destructive than it is anything else. I didn't hurt anybody, but it was more self-destructive in my own life. So after turning away from Christianity and going out into the world and doing worldly things, I went into the Army and was very rebellious. And I can remember getting in trouble. I had gotten in trouble several times for coming in late and things like that. So one time in our unit, there was some money that was stolen out of another guy's locker. So I got called into the CO's office, the commanding officer's office. And I'll never forget what he said to me that day. What he said to me was this. He said, "Falls," he says, "I know you took that money." And I was angry when he said that. And I said to him, "What makes you think that I took the money?" And here's what I'll never forget. He said, "Falls, because I know you and you're a worthless human being." And what's interesting was when he said that, I couldn't say anything because that's how I felt. I felt like I was a worthless human being because I knew that my life was a mess and I knew that I wasn't going anywhere. I realized that if I continued on in the direction that I was headed, I would be dead. I would be in prison. I don't know what would have happened, but it would not have been good. And so even though I hated that moment, it probably was a turning point for me because it helped me to realize, you know what? He's right. And I need to do something about it. And that was the beginning of my coming back to the Lord. I was grounded, for the weekend. And so I was in my barracks laying on my bunk, and it was a time of doing a lot of reflection. And as I was thinking, I realized that, some of the happiest days of my life was when I was active in that little Native American church in Oklahoma that I grew up in. And some of the happiest people I've ever met were Christians. And I took inventory and realized that for these last 2 or 3 years, in trying to fit in, I really wasn't happy. And so I made a decision. I got down on my knees that day beside my my bunk in that barracks. And, I just told the Lord that I wanted to recommit my life to him and follow him. And that was a decision I made. And I can't say that I've lived the Christian life perfectly. I'm probably far from it, but I can say this. I have done my very best to follow the Lord since those days. And as a result of that, my life has been full. It has been fulfilling. It has been happy. I frequently tell people that I'm a rich man, and people automatically think of material things. In reality, I don't have a lot of material things, but I'm rich in the things that really matter. I have a great family, have great kids that, when they were growing up, they did not get into alcohol. They did not get into drugs. And God has just blessed our life, and they're both doing well today. And I'm just so grateful that I made a decision years ago, first of all, to come to know the Lord as my Savior and to give my life to him. And secondly, when I was rebellious and walking away, the second decision to recommit my life and to follow him. And because of that, not only do I have a lot of joy, but I've discovered that my life's purpose is to encourage others to find what I've found in Jesus Christ. People ask me when I speak at different places, one of the things they ask me is, what are some of the greatest needs that you see among Native Americans? And I guess they think I would mention things like money and programs and various things, but sometimes they're surprised when I say the greatest need is hope. I've discovered that if a person has hope, it changes the way that he lives today, and it makes him a better person. And I think if anything else, we need hope, and where I found my hope is in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And as I've seen others come to know Christ as their Savior and Lord, I've seen their lives change. I've seen their lives change for the better. And I guess my purpose in life, my heart's desire, is to see more and more of our people come to find the hope that I found in Jesus Christ. I recognize that a lot of injustices have been done to Native people. And I'll even recognize the fact that a lot of it has been done by people who were Christians. And I understand the historical thing, but I've come to understand that there is a difference between what people do and what God has done. And I've learned to make that separation. And I understand that what God has done, he's reached out to all people. I used to think at one point in my life, I used to think that these people have their God and these people have this God and we have this God. And I begin to realize that, I guess almost by definition, if there is a God, if there is an Almighty, then he has to be the God of all people. He has to be the God of all creation. And so I stopped thinking in terms of, white man's religion or Native religion or what. And I just begin to think in terms of wanting to have a relationship with our Creator. And as a result of that, those terms really have no meaning for me, because I believe that God loves all people and desires a relationship with all people. And anyone who will accept his gift of salvation, regardless of nationality or whatever, anyone who will come and accept his gift of Jesus Christ is my brother and is my sister. And that's why I rejoice in seeing, not just in my country, but all around the world, having brothers and sisters and people who have become one, because we have all become a part of God's great family. One of the things that I try to get across is the fact that, first of all, you have to understand that when Jesus came and died upon the cross, that he died for our sins, because the Bible teaches that our sins are what separates us from the Father. And so what Jesus did was that he took our place. And I use a real simple illustration. Suppose I was in traffic court and, I'd been guilty of speeding, and the judge says it's $100 or 100 days in jail. And I didn't have $100. And so I'm looking at the judge and say, I guess I'll have to take the punishment. I'll have to take the 100 days in jail. And then suppose somebody else in the courtroom stands up and says, Judge, I will pay his $100. And, I turn around and this person says, Emerson, I'll pay your $100. Well, at that moment, I have a decision. Am I going to accept this gift that this person, because it's a gift. It's not anything that I've earned. It's a gift. And if I do, then I walk out of the courtroom free that day. And if I don't, then I go to jail for 100 days. Now, that's kind of a simple illustration, but that's kind of the decision that we make. Jesus said, I'll pay your punishment for you. I'll go to the cross for you. And so now each of us have a decision. Do you want to accept what he has already done for you? Or do you want to reject God's plan of salvation? And so for me, faith is not some mystical thing. It's an understanding of what Jesus did when he died upon the cross. And it's the willingness to say, you know what? I accept that gift of salvation. And I think it's as simple as that. I don't know that we understand everything that we're going to understand when we do that. But I think we understand what Jesus did. And we understand that we want to have that gift in our life. The Bible teaches us that we have all sinned. I don't mean that we're necessarily robbers and murderers and that type of thing. But you know what? We've all, deep down inside, we know that we've all done things that are wrong. And the Bible teaches us that that sin is what keeps us from a relationship with God. And without going into a lot of detail, you go back to the story of the Garden of Eden, and it was sin that caused man to be separated from God. And it's sin that keeps us separated from him today. The problem is, what do we do about that? And I think so many times we think that in order to be in a right relationship with God, we have to do something good. And so a lot of people I know, for me, it was going to church and doing churchy things. For other people, I know it's doing ritual, it's doing sacrifice. Some even do self-sacrifice. I've heard of communities where they sacrifice their newborn babies in order to have a relationship with God. All of that to me is man's attempt to reach up to God, to try to somehow make him righteous. And then I begin to realize one day, it's not about us reaching up to God. God has done everything. God took the initiative to reach down to us because he knew that we were sinners. And so he offered his son, Jesus Christ, as a payment for our sins, as a sacrifice. And if we receive that payment for sins, then the Bible tells us that we have eternal life. And that's more than life after we die. Eternal life begins right now. It's an abundant life. It's a rich life. But you know, death doesn't end that. And so even when we die, the Bible tells us that we get to go home to the place that God created us to be. Earth is just a temporary place. We're just here for a little while. And if we trusted Jesus, then we go home. But the sad part of that story is the Bible also says, but to those who decline to accept this gift of salvation, those who reject Jesus Christ for whatever reason, the Bible says they spend eternity separated from God. And so I think the sad thing is for someone to really understand that someone stood up in court and said, I'll pay your $100 for you, metaphorically speaking, and to reject that and to have to go to jail. That's eternal separation from God. And, I don't know why anybody would want to do that. What makes hell so terrifying to me is not all these terrible pictures that people paint, but it's the fact that there is no presence of God. I believe it is a terrible place. And I believe it is, it's a place where people will hurt. People will suffer. But that's not the place that God intended for us. You see, as I understand the Bible tells us that because God hates sin, that hell was created as a way for him to punish evil and to punish Satan and to punish his cohorts. But unfortunately, those who choose to follow him in this life, the Bible says, will follow him throughout eternity. I think when you really understand the choices that we make, it seems to me that everyone will want to come to Jesus Christ.
Have you come to Jesus? If not, what's holding you back? Your Creator wants you to be with him forever, but sin's penalty must be paid. Like Emerson said, God has offered to pay your sin debt for you so you could be free. That's why he sent Jesus. His death on the cross was the only way that justice could be satisfied. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Why don't you come to him today? Interested in what you've heard? Visit our website, withoutreservation.com, and click on the tab New Life. You can also write to us at The Storyteller, P.O. Box 1001, Bemidji, Minnesota, 56619. Our phone number is 877-766-4648. We're also on Facebook at Without Reservation. Missed a program or want to listen again? You can download our app and take The Storyteller with you. Thanks for listening. And remember, the greatest story took place at the cross. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. My friends, there are more amazing stories to tell, so be sure to join us again next time as we listen to The Storyteller.